The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The rest of your life, I had planned on moving into another direction, but some folks encouraged me, in particular Jim Corbin, that he was really enjoying this message and this series, and so I prayed about that, and I decided to just continue on, and I went back and researched the scripture, and I found a couple of more nuggets of gold that we're going to share today. So this is a continuance of that series, and we're using as a text of Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, and this is the New Living Translation, and it says, Jim, Priscilla, would you go sit next to Jim, please? And just elbow him.
My cousin just came online and I was chatting with him.
Oh, God bless you. We're glad to have you with us. Hallelujah. Just join in. But we need him for a little while. He's got to run that computer for us, okay? Amen. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. You know, I'm laughing, not about the scripture. If you knew all that was taking place back in that media room, I'll tell you, you got to be a six-to-hand monkey to do everything they're doing back there. And so they're trying to keep all these little plates spinning on the poles, and they forget I'm up here trying to preach, and I need them to help me along the way. So it's just really great. Isn't it marvelous that we can be in this storefront church and that what we say and do here, because of your generous giving and faith and believing in the vision the Lord passed on in my heart, that we're broadcasting out of this place to people around the country and around the world. That's an incredible, incredible thing that we do. And I know sometimes we look around and say, gee, there's only 35 or 40 of us here. There's only a 35 or 40 in this building. But we're ministering to hundreds and to thousands of people around the world, and at least 20 different nations, people have actually come to our website. And we heard a testimony this morning for Dennis, a friend looking for him, discovered him at New Beginnings Net Church. I mean, that's awesome. That just really, hey man, give God glory. That's a big deal. So what are we going to do with the rest of our lives, you know, that we're here? Remember, I told you that our lives can't be wrapped up in things that might have been, in our failures or our successes, but they have to be wrapped up in God's purpose for our lives. And in our first sermon, we talked about how you could change your life for the rest of your life. And then we spoke about how you could change your home. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's one of the best sermons I've preached in a long time. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you to get it. If you're on the internet, you can actually, not now, but after the sermon is, today's over, you can actually go into the archives and recent sermons, and you'll find that sermon. It's the second sermon in the series. And then last week or 2 weeks ago, we spoke about how to expand the kingdom for the rest of your life. So how can we be a part of the expansion of this kingdom? And so today we want to talk about a subject that probably in all the years that I've ministered, I probably have used this passage of scripture more than any other to help people in their lives, to help them find a place of peace and a place of rejoicing. I've titled today's sermon, What is the Way to Rejoicing? What is the Way to Rejoicing? And we're going to use Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 as our text. And it says, and everybody could repeat this with me, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Powerful scripture. I love it when God says something through the writer, when he says rejoice, and he says, I repeat it. And yet you didn't get it the first time. Now, the way to rejoice in is not the mannerism in which you rejoice. You can raise your hands, you can clap your hands, you can stomp your feet, you can dance, you can twirl, you can sit quietly, you can meditate. There's lots of ways to rejoice, but I want to talk about the way of rejoicing. And by definition, this word rejoice is a Greek word chairo, and it means to be glad, to feel good, to be well in your soul. Like that old song from ancient days says, "It is well with my soul." It is a word that says that we are thriving, that we're spiritually thriving, that we're doing so well. You know, it's springtime and harvest time and summer's here. And many of you have gardens. I know Tommy's got his garden. He's got those tomatoes and gugutzas and Lord knows whatever else he's got growing. He's got that place so well fertilized, you stand still, you start to grow. You know, and so it's a time we see fruit. And that's what this word is. It's, you know, we're thriving. We're growing. When it says rejoice, there should be something really tremendous going on in our lives. James Brown, the great rock and roll singer from days past, wrote a song, and it's probably one of the most popular rock and roll songs ever. And James Brown starts it off with a James Brown scream, and he says, "I feel good. I knew that I would." And people have sung that song forever. And my wife knows the music to it, not only the words. She's over here trying to do it. I wish the copyright laws would let us play it. I'd have played it for you this morning. But we may do it at the end of service when we go off the air. Sorry, internet folks, the law won't let us do it. So we have to obey some of those laws. Well, we have to obey all of the laws. But, you know, that's the way it is. But let me ask you this question. What makes you rejoice? What gets you rejoicing? Is it good news? You know, did the doctors say the tests were negative? And you've been worrying about that? And they make you wait those 3, 4, 5 days until they finally get the... Does that make you rejoice? How's about being in love? People fall in love. It's June. People are getting married. I went to a marriage ceremony last week. Aaron and Jack went to one this week, and I know many of you have gone and will be going to them. People are in love. It's so much fun to see new, fresh love. And does that make you rejoice? To love or to be loved? How's about achievements? Graduation from school. Many of you went to grammar school graduations and high school graduations and college graduation. And if you've made that pilgrimage, does that make you rejoice? How's about winning something? Our associate pastor won the lottery. I mean, what more? I mean, gee, how great is that? I mean, I'm still waiting for those tithes, by the way. No, I'm just teasing. You know, building something, does that give you, does that make you rejoice? How's about external input? Getting that paycheck. You get that paycheck, you know. You look at that and say, wow, does that make you happy? Does it make you rejoice? How's about food? Having a good meal. You know, Pat and I went to one of the nice restaurants in town yesterday, and we blew the budget and had a steak. Man, I hadn't had a steak in so long. I was moving all night. I mean, yeah, I eat fish and healthy food, but we broke the rules and had a steak. How's about drinking? I mean, a nice glass of wine or maybe a cold iced tea or with a little mint in it. Is that external input, you know, make you rejoice? You know, all those things give us a sense of rejoicing. But what happens? It wanes. It disappears. I guess you could ask that old question, how's it working for you? Truth is, it's not working that well. Because we find ourselves, one steak's not enough, one drink's not enough, one pill's not enough, one graduation, one episode, you know, none of it seems to be enough. Rejoicing is just a fleeting thing that comes for a little while and just disappears. But the Bible concept of rejoicing is long-lived. It's something that should be a part of us on a daily basis that keeps us rejoicing over and over and over again. So today I want to talk to you about that. It's about the way to rejoicing as described in the scriptures, all right? The first thing I want to mention to you is that you accept Christ as your source of rejoicing. You know, so often you hear we accept Christ as our Savior, and we do, but there's a way of receiving and accepting Him as the source of rejoicing. Let's go back and look at Philippians 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. People ought to see this rejoicing in you. Not a crazy happiness about everything that happens in life, but this sense of about your personality that people look at and say, there's something going on in your life. And it makes them, to use a bad word in a good way, it makes them envious. They would like to have that in their lives. Let people see that. And he says, very short sentence, the Lord is near. Let me tell you what, friends. If you get this wrong, if you get this point of the sermon wrong, if you're sleeping on me, if your mind's off somewhere else, you're going to miss the whole point of this thing. And you will live a life of fleeting glimmers of rejoicing and a life that's filled with depression and a life that's controlled by demonic forces. This is important stuff. Not just a Sunday morning make you feel good sermon, but this is something that you need to have working in your life. Christ is the true reality of life. Everything else is fleeting. Everything else is temporary. Christ is the only thing that is permanent in our lives. Paul says it, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he finishes up, he said, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Are you aware of the presence of God? When you become aware of that, and you become a seeker of God, when you're searching for Him as that treasure, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, and we search for it. It's like something so valuable. It's like a precious pearl. And just sell everything you have just to own it. Just to be aware of God, to begin to look for Him. You know, there was a song some time back, says, looking for love in all the wrong places. And so often we look for God in all the wrong places. We're looking for a sense of happiness that this world proposes to give us that is just fleeting and wrong. Our sense of well-being and rejoicing is found in Christ, and we need to focus on Him. And when we set our minds and we set our eyes and we set our hearts on Christ, everything else grows strangely dim in the light of His wonder and grace. But you know, it has to be something that you do. You don't do anything to get saved other than believe. But you do something to have a sense of well-being and rejoicing in your life. You need to be seeking after Him on a daily basis and a moment-by-moment basis. Discovering Christ during the day will change the entire day. Amen? Just finding Him. It may be like Fran, just minding her own business, and God interrupted her life and said, go on up the bush where those people were hit by that tornado. And Fran, it's impacted your life. I can see, honey, you're just having so much fun. You took your mama up there. You know, it impacted her. It did something because God interrupted your day with instructions for you. But we need to listen. We need to be looking. And when we hear that still small voice speaking to us, we need to say, Lord, What is it that you would have me to do? I've just been reading the Old Testament, and I love this story about Samuel. Samuel was Eli at the temple. You remember his wife, Hannah, his mother, Hannah, had brought him to the temple and left him there. And Samuel was sleeping. He was just a boy, and he heard this voice and said, "Samuel." He thought it was Eli. He went up to Eli. He said, "Yes, sir. What do you want?" He said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And it happened two times and a third time. And Eli said, "It must be the Lord." And so when Samuel went back, he said, and he heard that voice again, call him out. He said, "Samuel." He said, "Yes, Lord. What would you have me to do?" And the rest of it is the great ministry of Samuel. But listening for that voice of God, seeking God, discovering Him and following Him. You know, Shakespeare, and I just discovered this as I was putting this sermon together. I thought about how we all trip down the primrose path. And I said, what the heck does that mean? What is a primrose path? I use that expression all the time, but what does it mean? I discovered that Shakespeare actually coined the phrase in one of his plays, which I read one little excerpt of it. I said, man, I'm glad we don't have to read that anymore. You know, I don't get it, all right? Excuse me, if you like Shakespeare, the best in the world to you. But a primrose is the first rose on a bush. It's that first fruit. And it's a sign of good things. And he made it a sign of a pathway lined with these primroses, and that it led to destruction. And so often we trip down the primrose path of life. But when we follow God, He changes a primrose path into the Via Dolorosa, a beautiful pathway, following God. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I want to serve you today and all the days of my life, and being aware of His presence. It's kind of like those characters from the movie The Wizard of Oz. The straw man, you know, finally gets a brain. You know, the lion finally gets a heart. You know, the tin man gets a heart. The lion gets some courage. I almost got my little guys messed up. And Dorothy gets to go home. You know, and that's kind of the way it is. And I know it's a poor illustration, but your mind gets right. Your heart gets right. Your fear leaves you. And you're living every day as if you're at home. Let me tell you what, friends. Don't get mad at me. But we spend entirely too much time worrying about going to heaven and living like hell right here on this earth. Believers live in that way. It ought to not be so. Christ is as near to you now as He will ever be. He is in you, indwelling in you. And one day we will see Him in all of His glory. But right now He is with us, and we ignore that. And we live a life of defeat and depression, and we're pounded into the earth day after day after day because we're looking in all the wrong places. And we need to learn this lesson to seek Him, to follow Him. We live in this cursed civilization, this cursed world that we're in. And joys are just temporary. There is nothing that is going to make you happy for the long run on this earth. You can go buy that new automobile. You can get that new house. You can get that new dress, that new pair of shoes. You can get that new job. You can get a raise. You can get married. You can have all these wonderful things happen. You will not be happy a day after, or the 2 days after, or 3 days after. I'm telling you the truth. Amen? Is this the truth? Don't you experience this in your life? We try to use everything possible. You know, well, if I go to the casino, I'll feel better because, I just veg out there playing the slot machine. And you win. And you come home with $100 or $50 or $200 or whatever it is. And then what? You got to wait till the next trip to the casino? You know, I want the next drink? Is this that's going to do it for you? Pop the next pill? Go to the next movie, watch the next TV show. All of these things they're not bad, intrinsically bad, but I'm saying it's not enough. That the world that we live in, joy is just temporary. You will get sick. you get old enough, you're going to get sick. When you're young, and those of you watching, you're here, and you're a young person, you think you'll never get sick. Well, I hope you never do. But you get old enough, something's going to break. I know this isn't popular, and I know that there's the thing about, divine healing, and I believe in all that, but I've never met a human being who hadn't been sick. I've met some human beings who deny sickness. I had a good friend of mine who believed that his eyes were healed. He wore glasses. He couldn't see. And he told me, he said, God healed my eyes. I thought, wow, that is great. And after I was with him for a while, I noticed he'd go through a door and he'd walk into the door frame. And I finally went to him and said, Gil, can you see? And he said, my eyes are healed. I said, you're lying. Your eyes aren't healed. You want them to be healed. And you're professing that it's going to be done. But don't be driving on the streets that way. It's all right if you walk around your house and bump into a wall, but don't go driving that way. His eyes failed. It's just the way it is. Not that God can't heal it and he won't heal it, because I've known people to be healed of things. But the point is that we experience sickness, and if you're letting your health be your source of rejoicing, you will be disappointed. You're going to wake up tomorrow, Bob. My buddy Bob thought he was 18 years old again, lifted too many weights, popped a vessel in his eye. And I was wondering why last week when I was looking at him on the internet, since I wasn't here, I was away at that wedding, and I saw him with his glasses on. I said, Bob doing a hippie drugs again? Wearing those? What's that all about? And he told me this morning that he had burst something in his eye. You know what, Bob? You're not 18 and 19 anymore. You can't do that. He tried to do 150 curls with 35 pounds of weight. He didn't make it. It's great to try to do that, but we'll get you a C&I dog and a cane if you keep doing that. The point that I'm trying to make to you, I'm not trying to discourage you, I'm trying to encourage you that we need to look to Christ. Because if you look to your health or your wealth or your status as your source of joy, it will wane and disappear, and your faith in God will disappear with it. I see people all the time. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God against me? Doesn't God know that I need this? And I can almost hear God say, if that's what you need to make you happy, I'm not going to let you have it. But if you seek me first, in the kingdom of God first, then all these things will be added to you. Putting your focus in the right place. When Christ is near, fear will leave you. You see, get ready with the camera because I'm about to move down front. I need to get close, all right? I know it drives them crazy when I start moving around. You know your biggest problem? You're afraid. You live in fear. What is that? Wasn't there yesterday? Oh, man. Must be cancer. Oh, man. Driving your car down the road and it skips a beat. What is that? Man, the engine's about to blow. You look at everything and you're afraid. And when you're afraid, all your sense of well-being disappears. And you're afraid because you don't believe that God will take care of you through any and all valleys of life. We're all going through the valleys. You may not like it, but I'm telling you, God wouldn't have wrote the 23rd Psalm if it wasn't true. Yea, though I go through the valley of death, of the shadow of death, what? I will do what? Fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Woo! I'm telling you, that's good stuff. Amen. Why? Because we're a fearful people. I don't remember to somebody, I counted them one time, but I can't remember what it is now. How many times it says, fear not in the Bible? Because we're a fearful people. And we're fearful because we won't put our eyes and our hearts and our beings searching God, searching for God. Oh, we give it a cursory. Oh, God, I love you. Hallelujah. Oh, by the way, you know, and you go off somewhere else. Something just interrupts your life. And fear grips your very heart. What you need is the knowledge and experience that God is with you. You know, when I was this morning getting ready to come here, and I was going over in my mind the sermon. I get up early on Sunday morning and go over the sermon. You know what the Lord told me? He said, Morris, stop preaching to these people intellect, their intellect. They'll never get it. The only way you're going to get it is in your spirit.
Amen.
I'm trying to get to your spirit. Your mind won't be able to do this. Only the Spirit of God in you will give you the understanding of what I'm saying, that God is with you now, not tomorrow, not in the sweet by and by, not when we cross over the Jordan River, not when we get to heaven to see all of our friends. I want you to know that He's with us right now. And if we don't understand that and live a life with the knowledge that He's with us, you will live in fear and depression, and you'll be a pawn for the devil to move around on the chess game of his life. That's why people live defeated all the time. They can't find any good in anything. Why? Because they're afraid. It's like the old story about the little boys, you know, well, I'm not going to tell a story. It's not good. It's not a good church story. It's about a little boy, just an optimist, and I just don't want to go there. I'll tell you after services. But we need to have a sense of optimism about them. You know, today can be a great day, no matter what you're going through, if you're just aware that God is with you. He hasn't left. He hasn't moved to the other side of the universe. You know, people, I've heard this said all the time. Well, you know, Gail, if you're not experiencing God, you know who moved? You moved. And, you know, and it gives you the idea that, well, you moved away from God. You know that's wrong. Because when you move, He moves with you. He's with you all the time. Where can you go to get away from the presence of God? Where are you going to go? The psalmist said, you go to the highest heavens or the deepest parts of the earth. You know, into the deepest ocean, to the highest part of the sky. Where will you go and escape the presence of God? Nowhere. So He's with you. So why do we suffer all this fear all the time? Is there something when it happens that God wasn't aware of? Why do we go through trials and tribulations of life? I don't have any explanation for a lot of it, but Pastor Kerry talked about that last week some. But I know this, that God is with us in all circumstances, in every situation. And He's not surprised about anything that's going on in your life. Stop worrying, friends. I've got two more points to the sermon, and I've got some important stuff. I've got to go back up here. Okay. Oh, this is one thought I want to close on this particular point with. Salvation must be experienced daily, or it'll become only a future hope. It must be experienced daily. You must be aware of your salvation daily. Otherwise, you'll be like so many folks say, well, I just can't wait to get out of this place. You know, I'm not in any hurry to get out of this place. I'm really not. And I'm getting older, and I keep thinking, man, how many years I got left? You know, to do what I'm doing. I don't want to quit. I don't want to hang up my spurs. I want to keep proclaiming the gospel until I go. And I keep thinking about all the things that I might not get to do. There's more that I want to do, more people I want to reach for Christ's sake. Salvation must be a daily occurrence in your life. You don't get saved every day, but you're aware of it every day. All right, moving right along. Second thing I want to bring up to you. You resolve not to be anxious. You resolve not to be anxious. You resolve not to be anxious. Is any part of that sentence that you don't understand? I'll be happy to explain it to you. Let's look at, I'm going to give you a passage of scripture. If you got a, if you memorize this, it won't take you 2 days to memorize it. And I promise you, it will be food and drink for you for the rest of your life. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, I love this, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is like a beautiful lake where you're sitting along the shore and it's peaceful and quiet and fish are popping on the top of the water. There's sweet fragrances in the air. And it's just relaxed, laying on a blanket, quiet, and an F3 tornado blows right through your life. It happens every day. Pastor Carey was here last week, preached one of the best sermons I've ever heard. He's just an excellent, excellent, excellent speaker, anointed man of God. I'd get him here every week if I could. Well, not every week. I want to preach some. But I get him as much as I can. But he did such an excellent job. And he spoke about when trouble comes. And he gave some illustrations of trouble coming. Now, and he said that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, are called according to his purposes. And he expounded on that truth. And he told about several illustrations. One that really touched me was about when he was a chaplain in the military, when he went to that young woman's house to tell her that her husband had been killed in Iraq. And what a moment in time that was. And when I heard him say that, I thought, man, how could you do that? Where did you get the strength to walk into a young woman's life who's got a couple of kids and to say to her, your husband has been killed in action? And how her life must have changed. And he told her that, you know, not at that moment, but later, that God could get glory out of this some way and somehow. And, you know, he told that story, but Pastor Carey didn't know that Sunday afternoon that he would hear that his son had a heart attack. And to make that tragedy even worse, in case you don't know it, 10 years ago, he lost his youngest son to a massive heart attack. I can only imagine the fear that must have gripped Pastor Carey and his wife Shirley at that moment in time. Oh God, would you take my son away from me? My second son away from me too? He's preaching here on Sunday morning, telling you about all things work together for good that love those who love the Lord. And then this crashes into his life. What does he do? What do you do? You take this scripture right here and you make it part of your life. Say, God, I don't know what's going on, but God, I trust you. I will not worry and let this drag me down. But my faith is in you, Lord. And right now, my faith isn't strong. And right now, I'm not feeling like a man, a woman of God. But I believe in you and I trust you, Lord. Have mercy on me. Help my unbelief at this moment in time. You make up your mind to trust Christ in all the storms of life. You resolve to turn to Him when trouble comes. People tell me all the time, well, I just turned away from God because of, and they'll give me some incident that happened in their life. It ought to turn you to God, not away from Him. When you're turned away, there is no hope for you. Amen. But when trouble comes, you turn to God. Resolve now. Resolve today. Before the calamity hits of the day or tomorrow or the next day, before some tragedy comes into your life, resolve now that I will turn to God when trouble comes. Resolve to resist fear when it tries to swallow up your life. I will not fear. for God is with me. Resolve to do it. Make up your spirit mind that I will not be afraid of the terror of the day or the arrows of the night. I will not fear. Go read Psalm 91. Pat's got some great books on Psalm 91. It'll encourage you. Somebody told me not too long ago that they were reading something in the book that Pat gave them about Psalm 91, about not being afraid. You resolve to trust God just as soon as you catch your breath. Because when the breath is knocked out of you, it's hard sometimes. When you get that bad news you didn't want, it's hard sometimes to praise God. But you praise Him in the good days, and you resolve in the good days, Lord, just as soon as I catch my breath, I'm going to worship You. You can't breathe underwater, and you need to come up for air. And when you come up for air, you start praising. Had a situation happen this week. I was over at a rental house that we have and doing some work, and a young girl came to the house, and she was crying, and she was afraid, and she looked to be maybe 20 years old, plus or minus a year or two. And there was a young man right by her, and she said, "Can you help me?" And I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "I'm afraid. This guy," I said, "is he trying to hurt you?" And she said, "Yes." Now, let me tell you what, I didn't think about God. I didn't pray. Because I knew that this could be a bad situation. And I knew that this guy could be armed. And I knew that anything bad could happen at that moment in time. I didn't pray one prayer. I didn't call out to God. I didn't say, "Jesus, I didn't say that." I just dealt with the situation. And I want to tell you that I was fearful. They didn't see it, but I knew on the inside of me that I was, you know. And I told this guy, I said, "Would you leave now? Will you leave now?" And he wouldn't respond to me. And I asked a girl, I said, "Do you want me to call the police?" And she said, "Yes." And I took my cell phone out, and I looked him dead in the eye. I said, "I'm calling the police. Are you going to leave now?" And he wouldn't respond. I hit 911, and I got the cops. And they were there in 3 to 4 minutes. In fact, Errol was with me at the house doing some work. And he left. And police got there and resolved it. As soon as the cops got there and it all got resolved and went inside and said, "Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." But I wasn't praying when it was going on. I couldn't pray. I was underwater. And I'm thinking, boy, it's a great time for me not to have my gun. I took it out of my car. I usually carry a pistol in my car. I say, "Oh, gee, you're a pistol? You're a pastor who carries a pistol in his car?" "Hey, I've been carrying a pistol in my car since I found out I could buy one. This is something I do." But I didn't have it with me. Then I thought to myself later, I said, "How dumb that was not to have it with me." But you see what I'm saying? You make up your mind and you resolve. As soon as you catch your breath, you'll worship the Lord. And you'll know that and you say that. You give thanksgiving. You pray. You pray, "Lord, this is my situation." Take a time out and pray. You petition God. You earnestly tell Him what's going on. That's what this passage of Scripture says. And you do it with thanksgiving, not for the circumstances, but that God will deliver you out of the circumstances. And if He doesn't deliver you out of the circumstances, you will praise the Lord anyway. Amen. Not everyone who believes gets healed. I buried some of my best friends. They didn't get healed. They had faith. Other people had faith. They weren't anointed with oil. But God in His divine providence saw fit that they would not be healed. That it was time for them to go home. Lord, I don't thank You that somebody's sick. And I don't thank You that somebody's dying. Lord, I pray for healing. But God, I want You to know no matter what happens, if it be me or anybody else, that I'm going to praise You in all circumstances. And you make up your mind to do that now, today. And God promises you something. Two things will happen to you if you do this. If you pray and petition and you thank Him, He promised that He'll keep your mind. The devil's playground lies to you all the time, brings all this junk into your mind. God doesn't care. If God cared, He'd do this for you. God's not here. If He was here, He'd do this for you. It's in your mind. God says He'll give you a peace in your mind. That you can say to the devil, just get out of my life. And you learn how to resist the devil. The Bible says if you will resist the devil, draw near to God, that the devil will flee from you. He doesn't walk away. He'll flee from you. And you'll have a peace in your mind. It'll just settle in. Say, okay, God. Not that you're ignorant of what's going on, but you'll have a peace about it. And then He does the other thing. He said He gives you a peace in your heart, in your innermost being, in your soul. Say, God, I know I'll be okay. I just, inside of me, I know this is going to be all right. God, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to tell you what's on my mind, and I may even complain, God. I'm going to be honest and true to you in this situation. I'm not going to play games with you. I'm going to be like David in Psalms when he wrote. David was told God what was on his heart, but he trusted God. He was called a man after God's own heart because of that. And make up your mind to do that. Resolve for me and my house, this house, me, my life, my being, this house will praise the Lord and we will serve Him. And anything that's in my body and in my mind that can't rise up and praise the Lord, I command it to leave right now. I will praise God in any and all circumstances, in any and all situations that may come in life, because I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge Him, and He will direct my path.
Amen.
The last thing I want to tell you about this morning is that you meditate on whatever makes you rejoice. Oh man, this is so good. This is good stuff. I don't want you to memorize this scripture, all right? It'd just be too good for you. You'd be useless for the rest of your life. Listen, look at this. Philippians 4:8. Finally, put your name there. Just put your name there. Finally, Morris, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Your mind needs to be harnessed. You have the mind of Christ. It's like a ship that the rudder directs it. It's like a horse that a bridle controls it. You need to use this scripture to control your mind. What do we think about? All the bad stuff. Do you know that if it wasn't for that kind of thinking, we would have no cable news TV? They could say all the good stuff in 5 minutes. You know, when they first started doing national broadcasting of news, it was only 5 minutes long. And then they really expanded it to 15 minutes. And I thought when they did that, what could they say in 15 minutes? They found some negative things to say. And then it went to 30 minutes, and now it's all day long broadcast. And your mind dwells on all this stuff. Some of you worried about Libya. Oh. How many of you have been to Libya? Raise your hand. How many of you going to Libya? Raise your hand. You're not going there, are you? Well, that's a long ways away, isn't it? I don't want to be ignorant about it, but I don't want to be worried about it. You know that the country's in $14 trillion of debt? How many of you can help pay that? How many of you can see it paid in your lifetime? Not raising your hand too high, are you? No. I mean, it's okay to be aware of it, but don't let it eat you up. We're worried about the presidential election. It's, a year and a half away, almost 2 years away? Who knows what might happen between now and then? We need to be aware. We need to be active. We need to be, part of the system. But don't let it eat us up. What we need to do is do this. Whatever is true. What is true? Jesus Christ is the truth. The Word of God is true. The promises of God are true. Let your mind dwell on those things. Just spend a year working on that one. And when you got that one worked out, go to the next one. Whatever is noble and honorable. Stop thinking junky thoughts. Think about things that are noble and honorable. Whatever is right. Which is right. Christ is right. You are right. You have the righteousness of Christ. Then the list goes on. Whatever is pure. Think about the pure things of life. Think how pure you are in Christ. Whatever is admirable. Start thinking about the good things. Start thinking about the good things of the people you know and all of them. And ignore the bad things. You know, you got enough bad things in your own life to worry about. Well, worry about the bad things in other people's lives. And Jesus said it more aptly than I did. He said, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you got a beam in your own eye? Big old beam poking out of your eye. Whatever's admirable. Praising God for the good things he's done. Oh God, thank you that I was able to get up this morning and I know my name. Thank you, Lord, that I could walk. Thank you, Lord, that I could see. Thank you, Lord, that I could breathe. Thank you, Lord, that I could make it to church. I'm so glad I can be here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my great pastor preaching this great sermon for me. Hey. You guys are too easy, I tell you what. Oh, man. Whatever is excellent. Start thinking about some good stuff. Have excellence in your life. Be an excellent person. Whatever is praiseworthy. Man, if you can't find something to praise, you need to get saved. You're lost as a goose. There's something worthy of praising in your life. But if you'll do this, you won't have time to think about all the junk that clutters your mind and robs your joy. See, that's why all of this goes together. Paul starts off, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I can almost hear Paul say, they need more information. Holy Spirit, what would you say to them? The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. About everything in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, man, I can just see Paul writing that down. Saying, that is good stuff, God. I need to hear that. And whatever is true and noble and right and pure and loving, that was excellent. Wow. I'm going to let my mind dwell on these things, God. See, you won't have time for your joy to be running away. Stop thinking about your failures. Don't let those dictate the rest of your life. If you're living in depression, under the devil's thumb, if you can't wake up and feel good about something, are you going to live that way for the rest of your life? Is that your decision? You're in trouble, folks. If that's your decision, good luck, because that's all you got working for you is luck. Maybe something good will happen. Maybe you'll win the lottery. Maybe you'll get a raise. Maybe you'll get a job. Maybe something good will happen to you. That's all you got going for you. But if you take this and you breathe this into your spirit, you say, yes, Lord, I purpose in my heart to rejoice today and always because you are near. You have just taken the first step to rejoicing all the days of your life. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. You rejoice by accepting Christ, by resolving not to worry, and by meditating upon what makes you rejoice. Next week, God willing, I'll be talking about what do you know about the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I believe that you've ordained that this message be preached today. Lord, I believe you ordained it a long, long time ago when you inspired Paul to write these words for us. God, would you let this permeate my spirit? Right now, I want you to breathe this in. Just take a breath, a deep breath. Thank you, Lord. I breathe in the truth of your word, Lord. I receive it right now. And Lord, I repent and turn away from the worry and fear that I've been living in. Just pray that prayer with me. Just pray quietly to yourself. I change my mind. Repent means to change your mind. I change my mind about the way I've been living. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be nasty anymore. I don't want to be looking for all the wrong things. God, help me. God, change me. God, don't let me live the rest of my life this way. God, help me. Lord, I believe your word is true. And I believe your word is for me today. And I receive your word. I receive it into my innermost being right now. And I resolve that from this moment on, I'm going to be different because of you dwelling in me. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but I thank you. I'm going to do my part, Lord. And I know you've already done your part. Let the joy of the Lord be my strength today and for all days. I proclaim over you today in the name of Jesus. I proclaim over you that rejoicing will be a hallmark of your life. And you will not live in fear and depression. You will not live as a pawn of the enemy any longer. But that today you are blessed of God, that he has opened the portals of heaven and poured upon you the joy of his Spirit, that you might live a life filled with his rejoicing. I declare it is so in the name of Jesus the Lord. And everybody who received it said amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo!